Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning to those of you joining us online as well. Thanks for being here. As Joey mentioned, the kids are either on their way to Mexico or they're on their way to Temecula. Middle school's doing a spring break retreat, and high schoolers are going down to Mexico, as you know, to help build a couple homes. So I just want to pray for them real quick, if we could. Lord, thank you for our youth. And we thank you for the opportunities that they have. Pray for your protection on the travel there and back and just the whole week and during, a lot of things can happen. And so we just pray supernaturally, Lord, that you protect them and also pray for their hearts. Lord, that they wouldn't just build a home or wouldn't just hang out, but to do all those deeper places with you. And Holy Spirit, I just pray you do your work in their hearts as well, and it'd be life-changing. So we thank you, and for our youth, the future, really, of the church, and just bless and keep them in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I also want to just encourage you of an opportunity that you have that you may not realize that you have, and it's the opportunity of when you drive your car. We've given you these stickers. We've provided these stickers for the car, your car, back window of your car. Think about how many hundreds of people, if not thousands, depending on how you drive, will see the back of your car. And they'll go, Easter, oh, that's pretty, and then they'll see Pacific Coast Church. You never know. Sometimes people are looking for a church to go to just because it's Easter, just because it's Christmas, and so that's the effort. So we would just ask that you put this on the back of your car window. For 2 weeks. Well, that's all we have, just 2 weeks. We figure things are going to get busy. When you leave here this morning, you're going to look for your favorite donut, you're going to have your cup of coffee, you're going to talk to your friend, and you might forget to get one of these. So we put one of these on all of your cars before you leave here today. Now, we haven't mounted it, we haven't done any of that, but we provided it underneath your windshield wiper. So think about it, how easy this is. It's a spoon feeding. We've even provided a little wipe to get that dirt off. So, and I'm even going to demonstrate it. Look at this little thing, it's so cute. I think it'll get bigger, yeah. Wow, look at it, it's a miracle. I can't get it out, but. There, anyway, so let me show you how this works. Say this is your window. Look at this, clean. Okay, what do you do with this? And then, don't do that. Don't do that in the parking lot. Wow, look at that. And then you might go, oh, not quite straight, I've ruined it. No, I haven't, look at it, comes right off. So that whole fear of sticker on your windshield because you leave stick them, no, you could throw it at it. So can you do that? I know some of you aren't sticker people, whatever that means. Yeah, but it's the gospel, it's Jesus, it's eternity. Come on, be a sticker person for 2 weeks, then give it up. Okay, and it's time sensitive, so the day after Easter, it just falls off your car. So we programmed it in, it's got a little chip. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, we joke about it, but seriously, if you can. Now, you're only taking home one car, so one sticker. But if you got two cars, one car at home, there's a table out back to grab more stickers. So can we do that?
Yes.
I mean, what's the downside? Smattering. He's putting pressure on me. Well, for sure. Yeah, you're not going to be able to leave the parking lot today unless you put it on. I mean, that's good. And forget next week. We just won't let you in. But anyway, no, just kidding. All right. All right, I've done my sticker promo. Let's see. So if you've been at the church, I would say for at least a year, You've heard me talk about bees because I've had beehives. I had about 30 at one time, actually more than that, about 40 beehives. I wouldn't have called myself a beekeeper, but I kept bees, so whatever. I had them located down in Fallbrook in avocado groves. So I had the dark honey. I don't know if you know that, but when you have orange blossom honey, it's kind of lighter, and when you have avocado, it looks like coffee, so super strong, super good stuff. But what I found most fascinating was the bees themselves, the hive, how it operated. It's wild. God created that with these insects. I could talk a while for that because it's just remarkable. But the basic hive is made up of worker bees, okay? They work. There's a queen, there are drones, we don't need to get into that. But there are worker bees. These worker bees have roles within the hive. They have duties to do. You'll have some worker bees that are field operators. They go out in the field and they find pollen. And they pollinate the flower, plus they bring home the pollen. That pollen gets inserted, fed with water, sealed off, and over time becomes honey. Wild. It's like a canning process. When a bee out in the field locates a big source, a resource of pollen, comes back to the hive and tells the other bees where it is by doing a dance. They call it a dance, and it's basically a mapping. Wow. An insect is mapping out the location. So that's why if you see a bee in an area, you usually see a bunch of bees because they've mapped it out to the other workers. Come here, I found a spot. So those are the field operators. Then you have the guards. That's right, there's a whole legion of worker bees that guard the hive, and they sit at the front of the hive. Now, when I had my hives, at one point I had 40, like in a very small location, so it would be easy for one bee to go in the wrong hive. But they know better, and if they don't know better, the guards will teach them to know better because they'll kill them. So there's no way for a new bee to come into the hive. It's like wild. Okay, then there are some that are in charge of AC, air conditioning. And they sit on the front of the hive and they just do this and flutter their wings to create airflow. So you got the AC department, you've got the security team, and you have the pollinators that are out there. Now, these worker bees, side note, they live about 4 to 6 weeks. So they wear their wings out. They work so hard. In fact, have you ever seen a bee in the lawn somewhere kind of going around? The wings are wearing out and they're probably going to die soon. If you don't have a healthy, solid worker bee population, you don't have a hive. You're going to end up with a queen that, you know, whatever. By the way, she lays 2,000 eggs a day. So to keep this populated with the worker population. Drones, you know, classic. Drones are the male bees. All they do is mate and eat. So they're kind of useless, but other than the mating part. But anyway, all that to say, if you don't have a healthy workforce, worker bees, you don't have a healthy hive. And God set it up that way. So complicated, but it's so cool. And it made me think of our study. As we're looking at the health of a church, as we're looking at a beautiful church, that whole idea, and we talked about it this last week, we started talking about if you don't have a healthy workforce, if you don't have, to keep the metaphor going, healthy worker bees with doing their duty, you don't have a healthy church. Oh, you may have overseers, but they're overseeing who? Nobody. You may have certain leaders or teachers, but who are they teaching if they're not doing their work? Nobody. So it's the workforce, and the Bible calls this workforce deacons, diakonos. It just means servant or worker bee, not literally, but figuratively. And so what does a healthy workforce look like? What is the role of a deacon supposed to be or not be? Or what is it, the security department? Is it the guards? Is it the pollinator? What is that? And what is required by God in order for us to be and continue to be a healthy, thriving, beautiful church, or to keep the metaphor going, hive. So I've entitled this morning's message, Worker Bee, and we're going to be looking at what God requires to be a church deacon, part two. The workforce, the worker bees. What does God require? Started talking about this last week, and we'll finish it up this week. 1 Timothy 3, verses 11 to 13. I always feel like, okay, here I go repeating myself, but repetition helps you remember. 1 Timothy represents the recipient, not the writer. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, one of his ministry partners. Timothy was a young pastor who traveled with Paul on three missionary journeys. The church in Ephesus was one of the early churches to be planted. By the time of this writing, it was about 12 years old. And at one point, it was a beautiful church, but it got off the rails. And there was a lot of problems, a lot of division, false teaching. And as you can see, or have been with us the last few weeks, governance is a big part of it. What are the roles of leaders? What are the responsibilities of leaders? And now he's talking about what does a healthy church look like in terms of the workforce or the worker bees or whatever you want to label this term for deacons or diakonos. And so this is something for all of us to go, okay, double check, how are we doing it here at PCC? Anything we need to adjust? Anything we need to change, any way we need to pull back on. And so that's been the process over the last few weeks as it relates to leadership and roles and governance at PCC. But we started talking about deacons last week, very different than elders, which we talked about for 3 weeks. But there are qualifications for a deacon as well. It's not, and we talked about that a little bit last week, so let me repeat it. We looked at this verse last week. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. So if you remember, similar to a deacon, you can see this is more about who you are than what you can do. So even though you're a worker bee and you're going to do the work, whether you're security team, AC department, or whatever, it's more about who you are that's important to God than what you can do. So we said last week, what God requires to be a church deacon, they must have godly character. That takes precedent. And you can imagine, if you need help with something, if we need help setting up chairs, the first place you go is somebody healthy enough? Can they lift stuff? Are they gonna break their back? Are they young enough? Not, what's their character like? So if you're not careful, you can end up with a workforce, if you're not careful, that isn't godly. They can get the work done, but they're not godly, which can lead to more and more problems, which I would suggest was happening in the Ephesian church. So that was one point. And then the last part of last week, the text says in verse 9, the deacons must literally believe the mystery of the faith, which is the gospel, Jesus, theology, with a clear conscience. And let them all first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So even though the deacons are called to a lot of busy work, if you would say, worker stuff, they still need to be spiritual in terms of the gospel, in terms of Christians born again by the Spirit of God, believe the doctrinal truths in Scripture. So we said another requirement that God wants for church deacon is to make sure they embrace the Bible. That was point two last week. Make sure they embrace the Bible. So that's it. They must have godly character. Make sure they embrace the Bible. And then we keep reading. Verse 11. These are our verses this morning. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified. Second time that term is used again. Not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So, it's interesting. Now we seem to have qualifications for the wife of a deacon. More on that in a minute. But what is the qualification? Not slanderers. That word in the Bible is diablos in the Greek. Diablos. You know what that means? Devil. So when we talk about the devil doing things, we're identifying the things that the devil does. The slanderer. And what is slander? Tearing people down, causing gossip, rumor mills to divide. And that was definitely going on in Ephesus. There was a lot of gossiping and dividing and criticizing and slandering. And that's what the devil does. That's how serious that topic is to God. It's interesting that it's a qualification for a wife. Probably because there was a lot of discussion in the tents and in the communities, and they'd hang around by the well and talk. And so, you know, kind of like the beauty parlor talk back in the day. Do they even have beauty parlor? I just dated myself. Beauty parlor? What is that? Some of you are going, a parlor? What is that? Back in the cowboy days in the middle of Texas or something? Anyway, sorry. But I am old, so get over it. Okay. So yeah, tearing down others, and they got to be sober-minded, clear thinking, and faithful in all things. So reliable, committed, trustworthy, whatever you want to say. So the wives basically must be a compliment to a male deacon, not a troublemaker. Now let's get back to the males. In verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Sound familiar? Same qualification for an elder. Not a bunch of multiple marriages, in and out, divorcing your wife, or no, this highlights commitment, it highlights a godly perspective on marriage, which didn't exist in the Roman world at the time. It was not unusual for somebody to be divorced and remarried 6, 7, 8 times. And it was always the man who would do the divorcing based on, I don't like your cooking, I don't like how you look, I want a different version of you. I'm divorced, I'm gonna remarry. That kind of person, God's saying, it does not need to be overseeing the spiritual health of the church, or in this case, a deacon as well. Manage their children and their own household well. So this is back to kind of like, how's your family doing? If your family's struggling, blown out, dysfunctional, don't step into the church, because if that's your MO, it's going to replicate itself. So we see similar qualifications to an elder, but a little different. And if you're doing your daily devotions on the back of your worksheet, which I hope you are, I ask you to compare and contrast the elders to deacons, and you'll see there is differences. You don't have to be able to teach. There's other things there, because that's not the role. Remember, the role is a worker bee, not to oversee the hive, so to speak. But the primary difference, do you see the primary difference between the calls of an elder, if you remember a couple weeks ago, and the qualifications now? It's right in front of us. Their wives. What? Wife? That's right. If you remember back to qualifications of an overseer, there was no qualification for the wife. Well, that's odd. Wouldn't you think that the role of an overseer is a little more significant, impactful, has to answer to God for the spiritual welfare of the church, and the person moving chairs and sweeping the patio has a higher hurdle to do that by having their wife qualified? Doesn't that seem a little odd to you? Shouldn't it be the opposite? That the elder, his wife has to qualify too. Deacon, whatever. Not so much. Now, here's the deal. If you notice, if you have your Bible, if you have an ESV or NIV, there's a little footnote right there next to wives. You see that in your Bible? If you have an ESV, it'll say something like this. Could be wife or woman. Oh. And the footnote in the NIV says, could be deaconess. So why the could be? Well, the word for wife in here is guna. That term, half the time in the Bible, over half the time in the Bible, is translated woman. The other times are wife. Now think about it, if we're going to look at it through. So our scripture this day says wife. But what if we're going to look at it through the lens of woman? Well, Their women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, right? So now we're talking about deaconesses, potentially. So what is it? Is it a wife or is it a deacon? I asked you that last week. And the answer is yes. I believe it's both. If we translate it woman, then we have the qualifications for a deaconess. If we translate it wife, then we have the qualifications for the other side of the family. The husband serving as a deacon, the wife is serving as a deaconess. They are in partnership serving together. So when we talk about what God requires to be a church deacon, I put it this way, number three, if we're keeping it from last week, they can be male or female. They can be male or female. Unlike the role of an elder, which is gender specific for males, we talked about that, deacons, I would argue, are both. And we're not making a 50-50 guess here. Like, well, if it's 50% of the time, then maybe 50%. No, we're saying it can be both because if it's a couple, it is wife. But if it's not, then it's not. So in other words, they can be deacons. And actually, we get an example of this rather than just focus on one word, one thing, and put a whole governance together as it relates to the church. If you look in the book of Romans, chapter 16 in particular, Paul is writing to the Roman church. And he's talking about people in the church. And look what he says. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant. You know what that word is? Greek, diakonos, deacon. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord and in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. So she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So a woman deaconess. Interesting. Look at verse 3. Greet Prisca, or if you have the NIV, it's Priscilla, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. So it's a husband-wife team who risked their necks for my wife, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. So they're workers in the churches. They give thanks as well. So the image is Priscilla and Aquila, and if you read about it in 1 Corinthians, they were helping in the church. And they were in partnership. It's always Priscilla and Aquila, Priscilla and Aquila. It's never just Aquila. Priscilla's always there too. They even helped Apollos how to preach. He was one of the famous early communicated orators, gifted. Everybody loved him. Remember, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. Remember in 1 Corinthians? Nod and we'll move on. Good. Okay. So they helped this guy get his theology straight. So we have a picture of a woman deacon, standalone, Phoebe. And we also have a picture of a husband-wife team who serve together. Still a deaconess, one's a wife, one's a standalone. Make sense? Any questions? All right, since you have no questions, the things can get a little wonky depending on titles. And I was talking to a pastor the other day who told me in his church they have 300 elders. Like, whoa, how do you come to any decisions? You know, what is this, Congress? Well, when I heard what they did, they're deacons. They didn't make any decisions. They weren't responsible for spiritual oversight. They didn't answer to God for that. They were just workers. They were committed, key servants, deacons. And I said, why don't you call them deacons? You could. We just don't. Oh. Who makes the decisions? Oh, our executive elder team. Oh, okay. How many are on that? 6 to 7, depends. Okay, got it. So what I'm getting at is it doesn't really matter what you call them. It's just what they do. And this is important. God's saying, no, this is kind of how the order I want to keep the hive healthy. And these key leaders are critical, overseers, because they have to know the Bible, they got to be able to teach the Bible, they got to be a pastor in the Bible. They have a pastoral role. And these workers over here, though, if we don't have that, we're waiting on tables and we're not doing the job of the ministry. And so that's super critical as well. And that role can be male and female. So for us at PCC, I was checking, our last count as of a couple days ago, like I said, it moves a lot, is about 72 to 75 deacons, okay? It's a moving target, and it's constantly changing. So I know some of you were a little confused last week because I heard how grow groups were processing this and saying, well, I'm not a deacon, but, you know, 2 years ago I was serving and really involved. Okay, that's great. 2 years ago you were a deacon, today you're not. And tomorrow you may be. So this isn't about history or a tier of leadership or some ranking in the church or how we view you, sell, value you or don't value you. This just has to do with what you're doing right now and what you're not. So anyway, we have 72 to 75 deacons. And I'd never done this before because I thought, well, this will be interesting. We have 26 women. We have 22 men and 13 couples. So pretty much a third, a third, a third. Pretty good balance, I think. But there's no quota. There's no like, we got 55 women and only two guys. We got up the recruiting, you know, or 55 got whatever. It's just, I think I made too much of this list, if I'm honest with you. Who's on the list? Well, you're on the list and I'm not on the list and I do more than you. What the heck? Who recommended you? Well, I didn't get a recommendation. And it's all about the list. The list ain't going to do nothing. It ain't going to pay your mortgage. It ain't going to help you in life. The list will just lets us know that you're a key servant. We love you. If you're not a key servant now, we love you too. May ask you to pray for a few things. We have no list. How about that? There's no list, okay? We're just going to recognize. Now we can't even do that because then you recognize. Yeah, okay. It's another sermon. All right. Final verse. For those who serve well as deacons, literally, they gain or acquire a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So it's interesting. So this worker bee, this workforce, this key servant, if they serve well, which so far has been defined by what? Keeping the qualifications in place, keeping the character in place. That's defining. And being committed and you know, faithful and not doing some things. So if everything we've done, that's serving well, then they'll acquire a good standing for themselves. In other words, that's outside of them. That outside of them, people will see them as godly men or women. People see them as, wow, really helpful, humble people. If you think about it, Acts chapter 6, we talked about it last week, how the disciples were like, okay, the church is growing. It's literally in the thousands. And we're trying to pastor all these people, and we're having to hand out food and beverage to the widows, which is numbering in the hundreds, and is daily. And we got to prep the food. We got to hand it out. We got to find worker bees that are key servants, diakonos, that are going to help us. And you remember, they went out, and who was the first one they got? Bible question. Stephen, who was what? Full of wisdom and full of the Spirit. He had acquired a good standing for himself. Stephen. So he had served in a way that people knew. Well, let's get Stephen. Stephen, you're over here. Come over here. That's what happens with a faithful servant in the church. But not only that, they'll also have a great confidence in the faith. In other words, they will trust God in deeper ways. Because remember, these are spiritual qualifications we're talking about here. And so there'll be a growth. And a healthy deacon will grow spiritually. And I put it this way, what God requires to be a church deacon, they must continue to spiritually grow. A deacon who serves well won't be spiritually stagnant because you're adhering to the qualifications that God has given you. If you don't, you can still do your job, but you won't be growing spiritually. And that's the difference. It's a spiritual process, bearing fruit, spiritual fruit. Jesus said this in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, spiritually speaking. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is a whole spiritual metaphor about a winery and a vineyard and fruit and the vine and the branch and bearing spiritual fruit. And the connection to Jesus is what allows us to bear fruit. And so it is in the life of a diakonos. The connection to Jesus in their serving will bear spiritual fruit in their lives. If there's no connection, there's no spiritual fruit. Doesn't mean you can't do the work. Doesn't mean you can't throw food on a plate. But if you're not careful, over time you end up with just a big organization that fulfills functions. No different than the Boys and Girl Club, no different than the community center where they have functions and they have people that help out. This is God's church. And so it's God's church. It's not the San Clemente Community Center, or it's not the Moose Lodge or whatever, all these organizations that have roles and functions and they do stuff, but this has to have that spiritual piece. This means you need to, well, not need to, but it means that there is a growth that takes place. Made me think about our elders. Can you throw the picture of the elders up? I think I have it there. Yeah, there you go. I started thinking about these guys, and I started thinking, wow, every one of them was a deacon before they became an elder. There isn't one up there that just came to the church and we said, oh, you're an elder. They started out as deacons. Tony, to my right, he was a grow group leader. He was involved, I remember, decades ago in our singles ministry, serving there. He was a grow group coach. He was involved in men's Bible study. Even today, our men's ministry. He deaconed in those ways, if you will. To the right is Tom. He still is a grow group leader. He was involved in our parking ministry, our video ministry, men's Bible study back in the day. Serving, being a key servant. To the right of that is Dave. He's still doing a grow group leader. He runs our Operation Christmas Child, if you remember that. He's had a heavy involvement in missions, a deacon, a faithful deacon. Down on the bottom left is Jeremy. Jeremy, usher, greeter, welcome team, children's ministry, treasurer, a key servant, is now an overseer. Don, grow group leader. He runs our I Can ministry to special needs kids. He said multiple roles. All these guys have. And finally, Brent. Brent is a grow group leader, and then he became a grow group coach. And he runs one of our Golf Connect teams. So what I'm getting at is these men served well, and as a result, they got good standing for themselves and as a result ultimately became elders. There's progression over time if a deacon serves well. There's spiritual growth over time. And that's why we are different than a community center or a Boys and Girls Club, or whatever. Is the Elks Lodge even around? I was gonna say Elks Club, but I know some of it, again, I'm beauty parlor, you know, it doesn't fly Elks Lodge. You're going, elk? What are animals have to, anyway. I think they're still around. But they're different than a church. And so, to maintain that difference, which has to do with Jesus and being born again by the Spirit of God and hope of heaven and forgiveness from hell, you know, all this stuff, the gospel, there are checks and balances we also need to put in place because you can drift, easy to drift. Think about it. It's a focus. If somebody's setting up this auditorium, which somebody did, let's just say it's a key servant that did. And by the way, the key servants aren't paid employees. Just clarifying that. That's a job. Now, I don't want to go. Anyway, there's so many angles to this, and I'm picturing questions, and I'm like, no, don't go there. Okay, let's back this, setting up this auditorium. A non-Christian can set up this auditorium. These aren't spiritual chairs, right? Or a believer can set up this auditorium. What is the difference? The focus of the believer. It's the Colossians 3:17 stuff. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. In other words, it could be a worship experience for a believer to set up the auditorium. It's not that at all for a non-Christian to set up an auditorium. Now, what's the drift? The believer forgets about God and just gets involved in the function of it, i.e. community center, boys and girls club, and before you know it, you may have an organized church, the rows may be lined up, but it's not spiritually beautiful anymore. So you need checks and balances to keep those things in check. And we try to do our best. It's not a perfect system. Things can slip through the cracks, for sure. But we try to have spiritual standards for whatever role that somebody may step in, the diakonos, and be involved with. Let me give you an example. You want to help out in the office. You're going to come in and help out and help us, I don't know, fold programs, print worksheets, package stickers, sure. So we may ask you stuff like, do you know PowerPoint? Do you know Excel? Do you know Word? Or can you call these people? Do you know how the email works? You're right. That's the work. That's the food on the plate. But you got to go beyond that. And the beyond that would look something like this. So let's go over a sample. Office volunteer spiritual standards. Okay? Office volunteers are to serve under the supervision and the administrative staff members as assigned. Each office volunteer is to seek work within the philosophy of ministry set forth by their supervisor. Pretty basic. Office volunteers are to be members or in the process of becoming members of Pacific Coast Church and abide by the Pacific Coast Church Constitution. Why do we want them to become members? Because they don't even know what the Pacific Coast Constitution is. You can't know it unless you become a member and go to discovery class. And so we love that because you're saying you're a key servant. Okay, well, let's formalize that a little bit, get you into the membership, then way you know a little bit more about what's going on. But we don't stop there. The third bullet on this particular standard, office volunteers are to set an example and maintain a lifestyle that is above reproach. Remember the term we used earlier? Dignified. Office volunteers must be teachable and willing to stop any activity that is determined to lead another Christian to sin or stumble. So yeah, this has nothing to do with PowerPoint, Excel, or Word. This is spiritual. Office volunteers are to seek and to demonstrate a positive Christian attitude, set a godly example. Each office volunteer is to work as unto the Lord with humility and quality. Office volunteers are not to promote a belief that is not in keeping with the doctrinal position of Pacific Coast Church. See the doctrinal statement. Of course, we can provide that. And finally, office volunteers are never to be seen as standing in opposition to leadership, i.e. elders, pastors, and or other ministry leaders of Pacific Coast Church. Each office volunteer shall be held responsible not to criticize, i.e. slander, right? Or to be privy to criticism concerning the leadership of PCC. In the case of conflict, it happens, the office volunteer is to seek face-to-face resolution with the leader or leaders involved. See how none of this has to do with what you're doing in the office. That's why this can be applied to somebody who sets up chairs, somebody who sweeps the pavement, somebody who leads a grow group, somebody who helps out in a different ministry. And so we have different spiritual standards. They may vary 5%, but not a ton. Why? Because we take our cues from Scripture. And so we try to go over this annually with the diakonos. Hey, check this out. How do you feel about that? Is there anything we need to discuss? Are you good with that? Some maybe have them sign it, some maybe don't, whatever. The goal is to keep that spiritual focus in place and not just get lost in the duty of things. How are we doing? So, for me, this last few weeks have been, they kind of feel academic, a little classroom-esque, but it's been good. It's been good from a leadership standpoint to go, okay, Lord, this is what a beautiful church looks like. This is what a healthy church looks like. Is there anything we need to adjust? So it's actually caused me personally to up my game in following through on these things, because even that can... get driven. Yeah, we have these spiritual standards. Are we using them? Is everybody looking at them? You know, those kinds of things, which can easily fall through the cracks. So I hope it hasn't been too classroom-like for you, because you might be going, okay, that's your world, man. I hope it works out for you. And it's true. It's true. He's writing to a pastor. I'm just reading it out loud and thinking out loud so you kind of know what's taking place. Now, let me make this clarification, because I think it's important. First Corinthians 12 talks about how we're a physical body. That's the metaphor that is used. And 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how you and I, everybody, forget overseer, forget deacon, you and I all have spiritual gifts to use in the body of Christ to build it up, just like you would be a body part connected to a body. So my hand has a role, my knee has a role, my elbow has a role. They're very different, but they have different roles all within the same body to keep it healthy. And Scripture calls us, and we'll talk about this probably a few months from now, Scripture calls us to use those gifts. And that if we don't use those gifts, we are handicapping the body. Okay? To be continued. That is not the role of a deacon nor an overseer. Let me explain. You might have somebody who has been gifted, given the gift of teaching, but I'm going to step in the role of sweeping the patio because that's needed. I would argue Stephen wasn't gifted in food service. He was a man of faith and wisdom, ultimately became the first martyr for sharing the gospel. And if you remember, confronting the religious leaders of the day. He was a gifted orator. He was a man who had the gift of faith, but he was willing to put food on a plate. So you could have somebody who's gifted in teaching, and maybe they teach the kids once a month, and somebody over here who's sweeping the patio every other day and setting up the chairs. This one's not a deacon, this one is. That makes sense? Now, sometimes they can cross over. Sometimes they can. It just depends on the situation. Could be somebody that's really gifted in teaching, let's just say, and gets involved in our youth, and they're teaching our kids every week, and they're teaching them throughout the week. Then I would argue they're using their gifts, but they're also a deacon. Does that make sense? So I want to make sure. Not everybody's a deacon, but we'll get there in 1 Corinthians 12. Everybody has a responsibility to use their gifts in the body of Christ. So it almost has to do with the amount of time, amount of effort, what is needed in a faithful servant. Okay, we good with that? Okay, if you have any more questions about that, clarifying, because I know some of you come from maybe different traditions or different situations, or you used to go to this church and they did it this way, what do we do here? Feel free to ask, or I would encourage you, sign up for the next Discovery class, which is where we go over this in a lot more detail, and actually even review the Constitution, doctrinal statement, that kind of thing. Okay. I'm going to change gears a little bit. Amen. Let's all stand together.